Well, God bless you. Welcome to another Wednesday in online and in the Word. A number of weeks ago, we initiated a study on the new birth, and we're continuing in that in this session. We open by looking at the new birth is eternal life. It is the ability to operate nine manifestations of Holy Spirit. It gives us complete and total access to God. The new birth is the love of God. We are partakers of God's nature, and God is love, and His nature is born within us so that we can love with the love of God. The new birth brings dominion regained, that which Adam lost has been regained through the work of Jesus Christ. And in our last session, we looked at the new birth sets us apart. It is our sanctification. There's so much to the new birth that any teaching series or any man's understanding of the new birth is certainly very limited. But it sure is refreshing and wonderfully informative to learn about who we are and what we have as children of God. Tonight we're going to look at the new birth is our redemption. The redemption is the great topic, the great subject of the Bible. Since Adam fell in Genesis chapter 3, God promised needed help. And that needed help would be in the form of His plan of redemption, which, of course, Jesus Christ came and carried out. When rightly understood, the Old Testament points towards the coming of the Messiah. Every book in the Old Testament speaks of the coming one, and it speaks in many different ways, some very direct prophecy of who He'd be, what He would do. You can read like the sections in Isaiah 52, 53 concerning His sufferings and what He would accomplish. But there's also other things that were illustrations or, you could say teaching tools. They were demonstrations. It's called a shadow or a type of Christ. The great one in the Old Testament showing forth redemption was the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt into the Promised Land. And this, of course, was where God initiated the Passover, which very clearly the Passover is symbolic. It's a teaching of what Christ would come and do in reality. And Jesus Christ, of course, in the New Testament is called our Passover. But we're going to open tonight in Exodus chapter 3. There's many other examples of redemption and teachings concerning redemption that had more immediate fulfillment for the children of Israel, but their ultimate fulfillment being in Christ. I think of the book of Ruth. Ruth is the story of the kinsman redeemer, a young woman who was widowed, who was cursed, who was an outcast, a pagan. But yet, as she believed God and believed God's word, she was redeemed. She was bought by a wonderful man named Boaz, who took her as his wife. And she went from being a widow, being childless, being alienated, to being a part of God's people. And the great blessing that came to Ruth and her offspring was that she became part of the Christ line, and the Christ came from that union. So that's just another example. But in the Old Testament, the great example, and the one that is referred to over and over and over again, is the redemption of the children of Israel out of Egypt into the Promised Land. There's a wonderful section here in Exodus chapter 3 that speaks where God informs, promises what he will do for his people. In Exodus chapter 3, we'll pick it up in verse 6. It says, this is God speaking to Moses. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Remember, the children of Israel were in slavery. They were in bondage. They had exceedingly hard tasks, crushingly hard tasks given to them by the Egyptians. And God, look at what God says in verse 8. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and then bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. You know, when it comes to redemption, and the word redemption, you might know, it means to buy back or to repurchase. And it has the sense that these verses convey very much so of a rescue, of a deliverance, of a ransom being paid to deliver. And the key is deliver out of, like it says here, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. There's something being delivered, you're being delivered from, out of. And then the deliverance is not just that, but it's deliverance unto. And here it says, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the promised land. And so when you look at redemption, you can see these two parts, a redemption out of and a redemption unto. Then look at Joshua chapter 23, one of my favorite verses in the whole Word of God, because God did deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now, there were some, you know, little hiccups along the way. There were some missteps by the Israelites, for sure, the golden calf and their bickering and all of that, and they got stuck in the wilderness for 40 years until a generation had to die off. But look at when Joshua brought the children of Israel into the promised land. Look what it says in Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls, look at this, that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All came to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. You talk about the faithfulness of God. You talk about God's faithfulness to his word, that God's promises are yea and amen. Not one thing, all those things we just read in Exodus 3, not one of them failed. Everyone was brought to pass, and they knew it because they had experienced it. Now they were in the promised land, the land of milk and honey. Well, this is certainly a great example of redemption, of deliverance out of and deliverance unto. But the great example, the great reality, is what Jesus Christ has done for us in the new birth. You know, when Jesus Christ was here upon earth, he did a perfect work for us. And that word for is very key. In the Greek, it's the word huper, which means as a substitute for us or instead of us. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Jesus Christ, when he was here, did a perfect work for us as a substitute or instead of us. And that, of course, was him laying down his life, him giving his life, the sufferings that he went through, the incredible torture that he endured, the price that he paid as a ransom for our deliverance, for our redemption, so that we could be bought out of the hand of the adversary. In Matthew chapter 20, look at this, it says, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to what? Minister, to serve. Jesus Christ came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, as a substitute for many, on behalf of many. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what kind of redemption for us? Eternal redemption for us. Now, if it's eternal, it's not going to be lost. It's perfect. It's going to last forever. You know, by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. And having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus Christ paid the price with his own blood. Look at 2 Peter. Chapter 1. Excuse me, 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, it says, verse 18, for as much as ye know, something you know, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You weren't bought back by money, by silver and gold. You know, it's too costly. The price for your redemption could only be paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. And verse 19 says, but, and then there's a figure of speech, ellipsis, but ye were redeemed, ye were bought back with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. A perfect sacrifice, that obtaining a perfect redemption. While Jesus Christ was here, he did a perfect work on our behalf. Who by him, verse 20, it says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. You know, God had planned it out, had announced it, had let people know about this coming Messiah, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your believing and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a fervent heart, with a pure heart fervently, being born again, or being born from above, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. See, it's by believing, it's by faith in Jesus Christ that we've been redeemed. It's by believing that we've been given the gift of Holy Spirit. We've been born from above. Jesus Christ, by the new birth, has done a perfect work in us. While he was here upon earth, he did a perfect work for us. Now the perfect work is in us. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And by the way, he continues to do a perfect work on our behalf because he's seated at the right hand of God. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Well, you talk about a perfect savior, a perfect redeemer. Look at Romans chapter 3, please. See, this is just such foundational material. It's something that you can never lay too deeply or too broadly in your life. It's something that perhaps some of us have looked at scores of times. But each time it's refreshing, it has a newness to it. It's just so wonderful to realize that the price has been paid on our behalf. Really, since the fall of Adam, God set about to help mankind and to conquer the awful consequences of Adam's sin. The big things in life, like sin and death. And that's what Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, has done. That's what our redemption is all about, giving us eternal life. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's really the state of all people on earth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody needs a redeemer. And if you back up in the context, Romans 1, 2, and 3, coming up to this point, it just points out how all of us have problems. We all got it from Adam. Sin and death, sin nature. And as a result, we've all come short of the glory of God. And then it says in verse 24, being justified, how? Freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Quite a contrast, isn't it, between all falling short of the glory of God and all sinning, but now being justified freely. And that word freely, when you work it, has two related but different meanings. One is there without a cause. In other words, our redemption, there's nothing we did to cause it. And then it also has the meaning of without price, freely, without a price being, on our behalf. Now, there was a price paid, and the price, of course, was paid by Jesus Christ. But we've been justified freely. We didn't do anything to cause it. We didn't pay anything for it. It was by his grace, like it says here. And it's through our justification is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's the redemption that is the foundation of what we have in the new birth because the price has been paid. We have our redemption is absolutely legal. It is just. It is also a great reality. It's undeniable. Sometimes people think, different issues or different things need to be decided, say, in a court of law. Well, there's no court on earth that could ever be convened by human beings that would have any possibility or any jurisdiction or any justification to rule on the reality and the legality of what Christ has accomplished. Because it was done in God's court. It was done by God Almighty, by himself and his son Jesus Christ on all of our behalf. It's so beyond question that it is a done deal. And we need to become convinced of what Christ has done for us. We've been justified by that redemption. We've been made righteous by that redemption. We are sons of God by the price that Jesus Christ paid. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When you see the state of natural man, it's serious, subject to death, sin, subject of the adversary. You know, that all comes with the first birth. But yet Jesus Christ paid the complete and total price to rescue us out from that unto the promised land of all spiritual blessings, the promised land of sonship, of being seated in the heavenlies, like Ephesians describes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 30, or verse 30, says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus." See, of God, we are in Christ Jesus. Now, how are we of God? Well, it's what we read in Peter, because we're born of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have been born from above. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and" what? "Redemption." In the new birth spirit, we are made redeemed. It comes in that new birth package. It's a sonship right. We have it. We can't lose it. We can't send it away. It's incorruptible seed. But we are made as God's redeemed people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. No, let's go to 7, chapter 7. It says in verse 23, "Ye are bought with" what? "A price." You know, each and every one of us have been bought with a price. The redemption includes that salvation, that price being paid. "Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men." Now, in the context, it's be servants of God. Serve God freely. Don't be the servants of men. Don't be servants of the flesh. "Ye are bought with a price. Now you belong to God." Look back at chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says in verse 19, "What?" Don't you love that? "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, which is in you?" You know, this treasure's in this earthen vessel. "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have" of who? "Of God. And ye are not your own." See, our lives do not belong to us. We've been bought with a price. We belong to God. Verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We've been bought with a price. We are God's property. You know, if you have a piece of property, and let's say, you know, a whole bunch of people want to move in and take it over and, you know, erect their tents and all that stuff. And, you know, let's say you were planning that property to be your home and you're going to build your home there. If somebody came and wanted to occupy it, do you think you might take like a sign or two and say, "No trespassing, this is private property. You know, this property belongs to me. You know, and I have a right to do with it what I want," right? Well, what about now us being God's property? We belong to God. So when the devil comes along and does his little tricks of accusation and condemnation and all the other crap that he tries to lay at our feet, you know, we need to set up a no trespassing sign and say, "No, I'm a son of God. I'm God's property. You got nothing over me." And that's a wonderful renewed mind truth for us to be cognizant of, because we're in a fight. And the adversary has nothing. This has been accomplished on our behalf. We have been bought with a price. We belong to God. Look at Galatians chapter 1. you see, as you start working through aspects of the new birth, like our sanctification and our redemption and our ability to operate the manifestations, our access to God, you start to really understand who you are, what you have, to understand your identity. Because our new birth package is so rich and so diverse and variegated, it's going to just take us a lifetime to grow into it. And what a tremendous pleasure and privilege it is. In Galatians chapter 1, it says in verse 3, "Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins." That's that word, for, the first part of our redemption, for, or as a substitute, instead of us, he paid the price for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Even though we are currently in this world, we are not of it. We've been set apart for God's purposes. We've been bought with a price. We have been redeemed. And there's just so much that you can read as you read through the New Testament, as you read through the whole Bible, that you'll see about redemption, about the price that's been paid, as you come to understand more of the Old Testament, about how there are wonderful truths that point towards the coming Christ and what he would do in reality. But to conclude tonight, let's go to Psalm 107. You know, just some wonderful practical application of our redemption. Now remember, you're God's property. The adversary has nothing on you. We were born into this world as a child subject to Satan. But we've been redeemed from that. We've been taken from the bondage of Egypt, so to speak, and taken unto the promised land of all spiritual blessings, of having been redeemed and sanctified, made righteous and justified by the work of Jesus Christ. As a result, verse 1 of Psalm 107 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." And we can certainly say that, can't we? "For his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord do what? Say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." We have been redeemed from the hand of the adversary, from the hand of the enemy. And you know what? We ought to say so. We ought to speak the truth of God's word as God's sons, as God's people, because we belong to him. You know, actually, there's one more verse I'd like to share. How about Titus chapter 2? "But let the redeemed of the Lord say so." How about practical application of redemption right there? "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." In Titus chapter 2, it says in verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope." Aren't we doing that? "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity." See, it's a perfect work. It's eternal redemption. "That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." What a tremendous thing. I used to read that and think, oh yeah, we're kind of a peculiar people, you know, kind of weird. Or no, but that's, you know, it's the word peculiar there really has the sense, it's tied to an acquisition. It's tied to property as an acquisition. In fact, E.W. Bullinger translated this, "a peculiar people," as a people as an acquisition, people that are an acquired people, because the price has been paid. We are now God's people. I guess it makes us peculiar in comparison to all the other people who aren't God's people, but it's really the sense of that we've been redeemed and that we've been bought, we've been acquired by the price that was paid, and now as a result, we are zealous of good works. So let's do the good works that Jesus Christ called us to do. And let's remember that we are God's people that have been redeemed from the hand of the adversary. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus that is now ours, for the wonderful new birth spirit that makes that available and a legal and eternal reality in our lives. Father, we belong to you and we're so thankful for that, to be your people and to be a chosen people that have been brought out from the hand of bondage. So Father, may these truths live in our hearts and minds in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God bless you. You're the best.